You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapters 11 and 12 will be the text that Pastor Sandy covers today.
In a Reader's Digest article, which was aimed at young, career-oriented people, it was suggested that a person finds the highest chances of success in life, and I quote, "by engaging in work you most enjoy doing and which gives fullest expression to your abilities and personality." If Jeremiah had heeded that nugget of advice, he would have never been a prophet. He would have never been God's mouthpiece. Jeremiah's work was anything but enjoyable. He preached a message of repentance to an obstinate people. God gave him the task of presiding over the judgment of his backslidden people, Judah. Jeremiah tried and he cried to reach these people. He sacrificed his freedoms, his position, his land, his possessions, his comfort. He even waived his right to a marriage and to a family. And yet his sacrifices won for him nothing but hostility and hardship. Prophet was not exactly that job where he enjoyed expressing himself. If Jeremiah had any sense of fulfillment, it came not from his work, but from God's word. In chapter 15, verse 16, he'll say, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Indeed, Jeremiah was a lone voice. He confronted and he stood alone against both political and priestly establishments. In his 40 years of ministry, he never won a single convert. I'm talking from a career-oriented perspective. Jeremiah was an utter, miserable failure. And yet God appraises success far differently than we do. Eternal success is measured not by terms of fulfillment, but in terms of faithfulness. Keep that in mind tonight as we study through Jeremiah chapters 11 and 12. Chapter 11, verse 1 begins, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I command your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord." Now remember the old covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses and with the nation Israel when he brought them out of Egypt consisted of three components. First was the law or the commandments. And there were different sorts. There were moral laws. There were some civil laws that governed life in this new land. And then there were some ceremonial laws that entered into their religious displays and observances. There was the law or the commandments. Second was the sacrificial system for when they broke the law. It's interesting that in the covenant, God made provision, gave them the commands, and then made provision from them disobeying those commands because he knew they would do so. And so when they broke the law, there was a sacrificial system to atone for their sin. There were the sacrifices themselves, the burnt offering and sin offering and trespass offering and so forth. Then there was the priest to offer those sacrifices, and then there was the temple in which to house them. And then the third part of the covenant was the blessings and the curses. For God would reward the nation's obedience with great blessing, but he would punish their rebellion and disobedience with curses. And understand, God preferred the blessings. He wanted to establish them in a land flowing with milk and honey. It was the people of Judah that insisted on the curses. You remember that verse, Psalm 78, verse 41, it says that the Jews limited the Holy One of Israel. We read that and we're stunned. How can anyone limit the unlimitable God? But literally, there were blessings God intended for his people that he had to scratch off because of their unbelief. His grace went to waste. Rather than the land flowing of milk and honey, Judah would taste the tart and the bitter. They had a choice, sweet or sour. Judah chose sour. They sinned and they rebelled, and God destined them to judgment. They would be deported back to Babylon. And Jeremiah's response to all of this was, "So be it, Lord. So be it." Literally, amen. He didn't argue with God. He didn't try to talk God out of the judgment. He didn't even plead for God to stay the judgment of his people. He accepted it. "So be it, Lord." You know, years ago, I was on my way to a Christmas parade in which my little girl Natalie was twirling her baton. I was late to the parade because I got a speeding ticket. A cop with a radar gun. Can you believe it? When he pulled me over, I was so remorseful. I was guilty. "Officer, I'm so sorry. I'll never speed again." All that the time that there was the hope that the officer might let me off or might mark down the ticket to a warning, the whole time that there was that hope out there, I was humble and I was contrite and I was remorseful. But when it was obvious that I was getting that citation, I got mad. I started thinking, wait a minute, here it is at Christmas, and this fine's going to take presents away from my kids. And all I wanted to do was to be a good dad and get to my little girl's parade on time. I just about gave that guy a piece of my mind. Oh, I'm so glad I kept it shut. Obviously, I wasn't really sorry for violating the law. I was just sorry I got caught. If I had been truly sorry, I would have accepted the consequences of my actions and paid my penalty without copping an attitude. And this is what Jeremiah is doing. He's showing a true attitude of repentance. Oh, I'm sure at first he pleaded with God for mercy. But when God issued the ticket, Jeremiah accepted it and he prepared to endure its punishment. "So be it, Lord." Jeremiah was an example of true repentance. He says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. But everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done.'" You see, their sin had blocked the blessings of God and had unlocked God's curses, the same curses contained in the law. Remember, in the early years of Jeremiah, the law of Moses had been lost. And yet a copy was rediscovered in the temple. It was brought to King Josiah, a contemporary of Jeremiah's. He ordered it to be read publicly. Josiah even made the leaders of the land promise to obey. In fact, we're told in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 32, "And he," that is Josiah, "made all who were in Jerusalem take their stand for the law." Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. He made them do it. And then they followed the Lord all his days, all the days of Josiah. That is, once Josiah died, they went right back to their wickedness. You know, it's been said, "Convert an enemy against his will, and he will be an enemy still." This is true spiritually. A conversion that's coerced is not a true conversion. Reminds me of the little boy who was jumping up and down on his mom's new furniture. She ordered, she said, "Son, sit down." He reluctantly complied. He was sitting there on the couch thinking. Finally, the little guy said, "I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still jumping up and down on the inside." You can't legislate. You can't mandate a spiritual conversion. Pressuring a people to make a decision won't stick. A person has to willingly come. They can't be pushed. And then verse 9, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Oh, the Bible says God is rich in mercy. It also says He is abundant in mercy. But His mercy is not limitless. There is an invisible, a spiritual line that once crossed, there's no going back. God's judgment becomes fixed. And though you cry out, He refuses to listen to your pleas. Apparently, Judah had crossed that line. We're told, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Now, it's interesting. When trouble strikes, the Jews, like most people, they turn to God. They haven't given God the time of day for years, but they ask for His help. And when He refuses, rather than accept their trouble as His punishment and submit to God's judgment, what do? They run to other gods, false gods, for relief and for help. Their loyalty is short-lived. Once they see that God has no interest in relieving their pain, they leave Him as fast as they turn to Him. It's hypocrisy. Their devotion isn't genuine. It's superficial and self-serving. And such it was for the Jews there in Jerusalem. He says, for according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. This is why God judged the people, because they had followed after false gods, after the god of Baal. In fact, there was an idol for every city, Jeremiah says. Even an idol for every street in every city, he says. The people had given themselves over to false gods. It was Alexander Hamilton who once said, those who stand for nothing fall for anything. And isn't it true? Once Judah threw out the one true God, they were inundated with false gods. Verse 14, he says, so do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Now this is a sad moment when God says, hey, don't even pray. Three times in this book, Jeremiah will be told by God not to pray for the people. Jeremiah, don't even waste your breath. The people's fate has been fixed. Oh, this is a scary thing to hear from the mouth of God. In fact, the New Testament says today is the day of salvation. The grace that's in Christ abounds to sinners who'll turn from their sin. Romans 10 tells us that salvation is as near to us as the tip of our tongue. Paul says to the Romans, you don't have to climb into the heights to bring Christ down, nor do you have to plunge the depths to bring Christ up. No, He is near to you. He is as near to you as the tip of your tongue. For if you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. That's the good news that we live under. And then verse 15 tells us, what has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you? When you do evil, then you rejoice. God here speaks as a heartbroken lover who's been betrayed by his beloved. He aches. He watches his people rejoice in doing evil, even in his own house, and it breaks God's heart. The Lord called your name Green Olive Tree, lovely and good and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. You remember in Romans 11, Paul uses this similar imagery to describe God's work in the world today. He compares Israel to the natural branch, which was cut off the vine so that the unnatural branch, the Gentiles, could be grafted in. Here he refers to Judah as a green olive tree, as a lovely and good fruit, but they're going to be burned. Their branches are going to be broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. How sad it had to have been to uproot what you've planted, to tear down what you've built. And yet this was what God was up against in his dealings and in his judgment of the idol-worshipping Jews in Jerusalem. Now remember, Jeremiah, he was a priest, and he was from the town of Anathoth, which was a little village about 2.5 miles north of Jerusalem. Anathoth, remember, was a Levitical city. The tribe of Levi had been designated by God to serve in the temple. All of the priests came from the tribe of Levi. And thus God gave to this tribe certain cities scattered out among the 12 tribes, the other 11 tribes, to inhabit. Jeremiah grew up among these priests there in Anathoth, and they would go back and forth as they served in the temple in Jerusalem. And yet these were the men that Jeremiah angered when he was called by God to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim, "Amend your ways and your doings." Right there in their temple precincts, Jeremiah was called by God to thunder blistering judgments against the religious hierarchy of Jerusalem. We read these chapters, Jeremiah 7 through 10. We read them last week. Chapters that we call the temple discourses. And these were the judgments that alienated the Jews from Jeremiah. These were people he considered friends, even family. And yet after he stood in the temple, and after he railed on their sin and called on them to repent, they never forgave him. That one day in the temple made for Jeremiah lifetime enemies. And men from his own hometown, perhaps some of them even relatives, they plotted Jeremiah's assassination. It was some sort of ambush. At first, Jeremiah was oblivious to the danger, but God was faithful to uncover the plan, and he talks about it now in verse 18. "Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for he showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.'" Now think about this for a moment. Imagine your family, even your friends, wanting to kill you for no other reason than speaking the words of God in the house of God. Isn't this what happened to Jesus when he returned to his hometown of Nazareth? Certain Jews wanted to kill him over the message that he had spoken to them. They pushed Jesus to the precipice there in Nazareth, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. The Jews of Nazareth were too proud to admit that he was right and they were wrong, or that one of their own could actually be the Messiah. You know, we're told that even Jesus' half-brothers refused to believe in him. John 7, verse 5. How could the kid that they played with in the sandbox be the Messiah? How could the King of Glory, you know, be the same kid that they grew up with? Why would God choose him and not us? What made him so special? In fact, in John 4, verse 44, the Lord responded to the rejection of his family and friends. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. In essence, it's hard to get a hearing in your own hometown. And this is exactly what Jeremiah experienced. Have you noticed that perhaps some of your worst opposition arises from the people you know best? Hometown harassment is still a problem for followers of Jesus. Folks closest to us can be our fiercest enemies. And this is the kind of persecution that catches us off guard. Oh, we expect this from strangers. But we hope our friends are going to support us and rejoice with us and be happy for us. When they don't, it becomes disturbing and defeating. We need to remember what Jesus told us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. Jesus told us. He warned us. The gospel of Jesus is the most unifying force on earth when it is accepted and embraced, but it becomes the most divisive wedge when it's rejected. In Matthew 10, Jesus goes on to say, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The hardest choice you'll ever have to make in discipleship is siding with God against your own spouse or against your own kids. Hey, in essence, coming to Christ may involve saying goodbye to some old friends and to some former associates. Who do you love? You see, allegiances change when we come to Jesus. Family gets redefined when we come to Jesus. Friends are now seen in a new light. In Luke chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus looked around at his followers. At his followers, the people who loved him and were discipled by him. He looked around at his followers and he said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus had redefined family. Does it hurt to have people you once trusted turn on you? Oh, you better believe it does. Wow, does it hurt? But Jesus told us it would happen. There's an old adage, friends. There'll be no crowns in heaven for those who had no scars on earth. The hated on earth will be the honored in heaven. The chided on earth will be the cheered in heaven. More than anyone else, Jesus felt the pain of hometown rejection. This is why he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I'll read it to you from the Living Bible. It says, when you are reviled and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers, wonderful. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a tremendous reward awaits you up in heaven. And the prophet Jeremiah experienced this kind of persecution more than most. In verse 20, he says, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Jeremiah appeals to God for his own defense. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. God promises Jeremiah that there will be no survivors among his enemies. That when the Babylonians invade, judgment will fall hard on the city of Anathoth. That the men of Anathoth will not be spared because of their plot against him.
Jeremiah was chosen by God to speak to the people of Israel, a challenging role for sure. Jeremiah desperately wanted his nation to heed the warnings of judgment that were soon to arrive, but they refused. They chose instead to walk away from God's better way of living for temporary pleasures. Are you being tempted to step away from God's plan for your life? God is patient and merciful. One day, there will be judgment. Now is the best time to come back to your Creator and begin living again for Him. Don't wait. God has something for you right now, right here. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do step back into God's will for your life. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Sandy's messages from the book of Jeremiah, you'll be able to find them online at sandyadams.org. You'll find some great resources there as well, from additional book studies to helpful articles, as well as be able to learn more about this program and Pastor Sandy. That website one more time is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join us next time to continue studying through Jeremiah right here on Sandy Adams Radio.